I'm Good to see you out this morning. Glad you joined us. It's so good to see a church filling up. Amen. This is wonderful. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do as we approach the Easter season, as we'd say. We have a number of items, couple things we're doing here. One, we're going to have an egg hunt extravaganza, a little play on words, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to use something called resurrection eggs. If you've ever heard of those, they have something inside the egg that points to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And so we're going to make a game out of that and going to have a lot of fun. It's for children pre-K through fourth grade so they don't get trampled. You know how that can go. We invite you to let your families know. Children, I invite you to come out. Also, this Saturday at 9 o'clock, we're going to be loading eggs. We're going to put scripture verses in, candy in, a number of them. We have a whole bunch we've ordered. And then we'll plan to have them to have the egg hunt on April 3rd, first Saturday in April at 10 a.m. If the weather is not cooperating, we may just move a little bit. And if we have to, maybe we just do it inside. But pray for that. We can have it 10 o'clock Saturday, first Saturday in April, April 3rd. And then we're going to have a sunrise service. And that's going to begin at 8 a.m. Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we're going to have a breakfast to follow. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. We'd love to have an idea how many people, so you know how much to set up for, you know, how many seats and stuff to have. And we can still do that. Social distancing, we'll practice that. I'm looking toward, we're getting toward, we can start easing up, Lord willing. But we just want to be careful. Let's ease slowly. We'll get there. I'd love to have how many people will be coming so we can plan for that. And if you could bring something. You say, well, I don't know if I can bring anything. We want you to come anyway. Come and stay for breakfast. But if you'd like to bring something, if you can, fruit cup, whatever. I mean, donuts are good. Donuts are good. Amen. Bagels, that's good too. So juice, number, whatever you'd like to bring. But just mark that down as a sign-up sheet in the back for that. I'm looking forward. We'll be praying. Have a great opportunity to reach out into our community for the egg hunt especially. And so be praying for that. Also, we are having a choir practice. That will be tonight at 5:15. For Easter Sunday, have a number of selections that the choir would sing. And so we invite you to come out for that, 5:15 today. Not a whole lot of songs, just a couple songs. And some of them the choir has already sung before. And so you think, well, I don't know if I got time. You can do it if you sung the choir last year. Well, the year before, we've sang at least one of those, I know. And so we invite you to come out for that. Also, lastly, then, just by way of announcement, we're going to take up a special offering for Brett Stowe in Knysna, Africa, for the work of the ministry there, not specifically just for Brett, but they're in the process of expansion. They have a great opportunity. He had sent an email out a little while ago. They're looking for $25,000. I spoke with him this past week. They've already got like 20,000 or so already promised, the $9,000 or $10,000, all but $10,000 they needed to secure a new property has already, they've got that. They've got the property secured. And so there's some remodeling they're planning to do, and they need to finish up that last stretch. And so we'll get more information out. Pray about that, how the Lord might use you to help in expanding the ministry there in Knysna, all the way around the world. What a blessing that is. And so be in prayer for that. We'll get more information out for you next week. What we're going to do is we're going to read this morning's scripture reading. Oh, I've got a couple more. I try not to go long with announcements. I really do. We have some birthdays. We can't miss those. Tina Law has a birthday this week, and so does Randy Ross. And so I want to reach out to them and wish them a happy birthday, no anniversaries. Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And then we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. We have a number of prayer requests. One, we want to be praying for Joe and Sherry Hall. Joe is in the hospital in West Palm Beach, Florida. He's going to have a stress test. He has dementia, cancer, and of course, this is from Darlene Norton. So we want to pray for Joe and Sherry Hall. Also, we want to be praying for my prayer request here. Emily Johnson, numbers keep creeping up. So doing some better. We're going to continue to pray for her. And Doug has surgery on the 30th, and we want to continue to pray for Vivian's left arm. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, as we consider the Lord's word and prepare our hearts for worship. In Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 10, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to usward through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. We come before you in forgiveness, in grace. Lord, you've saved us. You've made us your own. You've blessed us in so many ways. We thank you. We extol you. We worship you, Lord. You're worthy of it. To Lord, to know that we have a home in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, that we don't need to worry. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you hear our prayers and you care about the things that trouble us. You care about our needs. Lord, we lift Emily Johnson before you and pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help her, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the numbers are keep creeping up for her and she's doing some better. But Lord, we pray they'd be able to fix the situation there in her intestinal condition. We pray that you would heal her and help her. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Doug, for his surgery on the 30th, that it would go well, there would be no complications. And we pray that you would heal Vivian's arm, that you would give her strength, Lord, and heal that. Lord, we think of Joe and Sherry Hall. We pray for Joe. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless and help him, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would provide, Lord, that whatever's going on there, with his heart, Lord, that they'd be able to see that and treat that. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the dementia and the cancer, that you, Lord, you would put those in remission. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just encourage Darley's daughter, Sherry, Joe's wife. We pray that you would give her great strength, Lord, and encouragement, Lord, through this. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would provide peace, Lord, again, and healing. Lord, we think of our missionaries, Lord. We think of Brett Stowe, and Lord, just the blessing of having an opportunity to expand, to have more room, to be able to promote the gospel, an opportunity, a place where people can come and hear the gospel, to hear your word, where lives can be changed. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would provide the needed funds, Lord, the remaining funds for them to have all of it, even up front, Lord, to begin the remodeling and to complete it in a swift fashion, that, Lord, they would continue to just promote your word, that you, Lord, are the one that shines through it, and there's fruit unto salvation. Lord, we thank you for the gifts, for the tithes and offerings that come in here, that have come in today, Lord, as we gather. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that we have to be able to give, Lord. We pray that you would bless the gift, Lord, and the giver. We pray, Lord, you would use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, we think of the opportunities to minister here in our locality with what we call Easter, the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Lord, a time to reflect on what you did. It is that event that has changed the world more than any other. The fact that you, Jesus Christ, are alive. We praise you. We pray to see souls come to know Christ. We pray that the teachable time with the ACONT would be of a blessing, Lord, that it would be able to, in a very picturesque way, in a real way, help little ones understand the resurrection and what it's about. We pray for souls to come to know Christ. We pray for the sunrise service again, that there you would just bless. We pray again for souls to come to know Christ, Lord. Oh, Lord, use us, Lord. Bless now as we worship, as we sing unto you, as we give unto you that which you are so worthy of our time, of our attention, Lord, and that you would work in our hearts, that we would know you even more closely and intimately, and so reflect Christ as we walk with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your hymnals for our hymn this morning, hymn number 73, May Jesus Christ Be Praised. Let's stand as we sing unto the Lord. May Jesus Christ be praised. Sing a song of love, may Jesus Christ be praised. invite you to turn to our next hymn, Amazing Grace, 236, Amazing Grace. We all come near before the Lord, and it's because of His grace, isn't it? What He's done for us, it's all about Him. It's not about us. We're studying downstairs attitudes, and this morning we covered critical attitude. What stokes a critical attitude? A couple things you can look at. Certainly, jealousy and envy can stoke a critical attitude. We get envious of others, we get critical of others, we get jealous. Unforgiveness stokes a critical attitude. We're having a critical attitude, so unforgiveness, start looking there. We get bitter. I deserve. And it can stoke the jealousy and envy. Well, that should be me. How did they? Why didn't I? And so on and so forth. And even our pride. Pride can stoke a critical attitude. That we see ourselves, we're said to see ourselves as the one that can hand out all the criticisms. Problem is, even in the trying to be in the good sense, pointing out all the weaknesses and flaws really does little, does it? You don't see too many statues, monuments, testaments to the critic, do you? Here was the so-and-so. They knew so much, but did so little themselves. Sometimes it's a way of deflecting. I don't have to absolving myself of having to actually do anything, because I'm not going to do that. Belittle, criticize. You go nowhere in life. Criticism. There is a place, we're talking the kind of criticism that the Bible calls sin, because it is sin. Miriam criticized Moses, and it was sin before God. God called him on the carpet, right, before the tabernacle. How did you think you could speak this way? Moses, my servant, right, really did it to God. And really, it had no look on the good. It had no view of solving anything. It was just criticism. It's critical. Doesn't mean that a person can't point someone in the right direction. Talk about constructive criticism, right? a lot of times, right, that's something that is there's a relationship that's there of trust, and you're coming alongside and you're pointing not just the criticism, you're pointing the solution, right? You're pointing them toward a solution, not simply the flaw and the fault and the whole might as well give up, it's impossible, right? You're whatever, right? There's a place where we can encourage one another and help one another, and that's a good thing. It's godly, it's good. The Bible says if you see a brother, right, you see someone overtaken in a fall, right, you, which are godly, right, you go, help that person, right, in meekness, right, but it's solution-oriented, pointed towards solving problem, right, pointed toward growth in Christ. Really, that's when we're walking with Christ, he solved my biggest problem I've had, right? That's my need for him. Amen? He did that. He did that for me. My relationship with God isn't something that Pastor Richard Woodruff somehow has developed all by himself, right? It's what God did for Richard, right? It's what God did for me. He saved me, right? I stand here in grace. I don't stand because I deserve it. I mean, when we start to think we deserve something, or we start to get bitter, is what? We start to get critical. And forgiveness sort of peels back into the sidelines. No longer walking in forgiveness, the forgiveness that I have because of Christ, but walking in that stoke of criticalness and whatever else. Bitterness, pride. It's so important that we never lose sight of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. It is so very, very important. He has forgiven you and I. And if we're trying to help a lost and dying world understand or seek the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we can't do that when we fail to model, when we fail to walk in the forgiveness of Christ. When we're all critical and we're all caught up with all the other things and we forget about the grace that we have, how do we help lost and dying world see that? Where do they see that in our lives? They should, shouldn't they? We can't help them if we're not walking in it ourselves. And so it's important for us then this morning, as we come to Matthew chapter 9, we come to another miracle, and it has to do mostly though with the power of Christ to forgive. It's so important for us. So of course, we looked at this. Jesus returns in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Last week, we looked where he was in the area of Gadara and Gadarenes. And he gets in the boat, goes back across to his hometown or the city, which he's now living in. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." We find that this own city would be the city of Capernaum in Matthew 4:13. He set up his base there, in Capernaum. There's Peter and John, right? They're fishermen. And so he's operating there out of Capernaum. He goes back over there. And we find that we are in this section in Matthew. There's the calming of the storm. There's the healing of the two demons. And there was the healing of a leper. We're at the healing of the man of palsy. It's the sixth miracle in this section of miracles. Remember, Matthew tends to condense things. Doesn't give as much of the background as you find in Luke, especially in this narrative, in this healing of the man who's paralyzed. He really condenses it. He's pointing out something. He's wanting to teach the Jewish folk that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And there would be Jewish folk who came to know Christ as their Savior. They're going to see it differently than what the ones who were actually there when Christ heals this man of paralysis. One of the difficulties when we consider a narrative, narratives you have to be careful not dividing them up so much like an epistle. We could take Titus and we could take Ephesians and Colossians. We can just parse that out, and we can draw from that all kinds of application. Sometimes, though, when you're dealing especially with a narrative, the more you dissect it, you tend to kill it. You gotta have to kill something to dissect it, don't you? I mean, it's a little hard to dissect things that are alive, okay? And so we don't want to totally dissect this. We want to kind of bring it together, but touch on specific points along the way. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 if you're not already there. We're going to read through Matthew 9, 1 to 8. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." There's really a main point to this. I'm going to get you that at the end. You'd say subpoint. I don't necessarily think of it as the main point, but it is definitely there. Jesus Christ can and does forgive sins. And that really is the central thrust of it, but it goes even deeper. Jesus Christ can and does forgive sins. I'm just going to leave that up there as we work through the text. You see, Matthew abbreviates the narrative. The narrative's background. Luke gives more details surrounding the event. Well, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 9 and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Jesus can and does forgive sins. That's serious. Something we certainly all would be in agreement with. As you look at Matthew 5, 18, start there, it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the house top and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." So Jesus is teaching on a certain day. On a certain day, he's teaching. And it says in Matthew, in Luke chapter 5, 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors or scribes, scholars, you might say, of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, a man brought in a bed. Jesus is teaching. Here's the setting. And he's in a house, okay? Matthew transitions from the healing of the demon-possessed man in Matthew 8, 28 to 34, right? You know, where he gets in a ship in Matthew 9 and then transitions to this setting inside the house, though Matthew doesn't mention that. The Pharisees, they're teachers of the law, they're there. And there was obviously many of them since they came from every village, right? They come from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus had quite a who's who among the religious before them. This was not just a small little hearing. This place was packed, right? There was no room even to get in, right? And there's quite the who's who on the list, the scribes, the lawyers. They're all there. They want to hear him teach. And the power of the Lord was on him to heal. Why does Luke mention this? Is that Jesus had the power of the Lord. This doesn't mean that it was intermittent, right? The narrative is really setting the stage. Jesus is teaching and he has the power of the Lord for the purpose of healing. He has the power of God. He is God in the flesh. And Luke gives these details then of this paralyzed man. He's in there teaching. The place is just packed. I mean, you can almost just smell and, you know, others who are there, you know. You ever get in a really packed room, right? A lot of people. people are sweating, you know, it's just been, it's hot. And it's like, wow, got some air in here, a little air, you know, right? You know, and it's not like, you know, how did they have skylights? They had a skylight that alluded to the skylight, right? They would have these rooms with dirt and clay. They would have beams across. They put tiles on. You know, the houses, they were doing safe in that day. Well built, enough for them to get up on the roof and pull the tile apart. There's Jesus. He's teaching. And all of a sudden, like dirt and little bits of grass start falling down. People are like, what the world? Yeah, it's sticking to them as they're sweating, you know, like, what the world's going on here? And all of a sudden, the light opens up in the roof. And these men let this guy down on a stretcher before him, just whoo, drop him. Now that's one of those stop and pause moments, isn't it? What in the world's going on here? Notice then, we come back to Matthew. We look at Matthew. You know, they carry him on the stretcher, they go up and they let him down. Matthew simply uses the term behold. You get to verse 2, and behold, right? They brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus notices their faith. Not just the man with the palsy, but the ones who took all the time and the trouble to get up there, right? Get it? They'd have to climb up on the roof. You think how they do it. Then they got to pull the stretcher up onto the roof, right? Then they got to carry him across the roof. Then they got to find a place where they can get in between the beams, right? And tear the tiles off and lower him down in the roof. And you got to wonder, wouldn't the owner of the house been a little upset? What are you doing to my house? What are you doing to it? Are you going to fix that? They had a lot of faith. Jesus Christ could heal him. Jesus sees this faith. But then Jesus does nothing regarding, he doesn't say anything at this point regarding the man's paralyzed condition, but rather tells him, be of good courage. Why would he say that? Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Why? Why should you be of good courage and good cheer? Why? Thy sins be forgiven thee. There's a sense here, when he says this, the idea of it in the Greek is that it's done, it's forgiven, right? It's complete. It speaks of completeness. Your sins are completely forgiven. You are forgiven. While Jesus cares about physical needs, Jesus is more concerned about his and our spiritual needs. He tells him, be of good cheer, be of good courage. Here's something you should really be good courage and good cheer of. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You and I should walk in that kind of forgiveness, shouldn't we? Sometimes days aren't all rainbows, are they? Sometimes it's a veritable torrent, right? Hurricane gale force winds coming in, knocking us, battering us from side to side. Remember this, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Be of good courage, right? He tells him, be of good cheer. He doesn't even touch on the whole area of being paralyzed, right? Because that's to him, for Jesus, right? It's really not a big deal. He can handle that. The main thing is the fact that this man's forgiven. He sees their faith. He says to him, you are forgiven. But then notice the response of certain of the scribes, right? Notice their response in verse 3. It says, and behold. See, Matthew uses this term behold for a stop and pause moment. Behold, they bring a man sick of the palsy. Jesus says to him, son, be of good cheer. He's younger than Jesus. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, here's their response. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemed. Right? They turn their back. Criticize. They reject it. They're thinking within themselves, this man's actually presently blaspheming. He is blaspheming. How dare he say that? Now, they certainly understood, and in fairness, they understood that forgiveness of sins could truly only come through God. I mean, there's the Day of Atonement, right? I mean, Jesus isn't a high priest. You know, for Jesus to say, thy sins have been forgiven, right? Your sins are forgiven. You know, you almost expect that would be something even a high priest would, you know, would be working through, going through all the stuff on the Day of Atonement, which there was a lot of washings and rewashings and sacrifice and so on, even a fasting and prayers all night before, preparing himself for that Day of Atonement, that people would be forgiven. And for Jesus to just stand there and say, "Thy sins are forgiven," might have hit them and rubbed them the wrong way, right? After all, right? They know what it takes, right? What it takes in the whole Day of Atonement. Very possible. Psalm 103 says this, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." They would also understand that God is truly the one that forgives sins. And so they hear him say this, they're automatically thinking he is blaspheming. And in fact, I invite you to turn to Psalm 32, very familiar psalm. When it comes to the forgiveness of sin, there is David's repentance. David had gotten involved in sin, and he is rebuked for it, and he turns to the Lord, and he seeks the Lord for forgiveness. It says here in Psalm 32, we're going to look at Psalm 51, actually, I want to go there. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." The Lord has done that, has forgiven his sin. You see, sin is ultimately against God. All sin is ultimately against God. In Psalm 69, verse 5, it says, "Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." I invite you to turn over to Psalm 51, where Nathan the prophet has confronted David regarding his sin. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. All sin is ultimately against God. We can never say, "Well, you know, yeah, I just, it was a little sin. It didn't really affect anybody. It didn't affect anyone else but me." All sin is ultimately against God. In verse 1 of Psalm 51, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." It wasn't that David was trying to say that his sin wasn't against Bathsheba and Uriah, Hittite, but only God knew, because he had privately done this. They weren't aware of it. Uriah wasn't aware of it. He went to the deepest part of the battle. He set him up where he would be killed. And so when he says, "Only before you, God knew it," because God was aware of the sin. And the sin is ultimately, as we said, all sin is ultimately against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We shouldn't take a casual approach towards sin. I don't think the scribes were necessarily taking a casual approach towards sin, per se. And they said, "Behold, he blasphemed." They just didn't understand. Jesus Christ can and does forgive sins. There were those who didn't understand that Jesus can forgive sins, and Jesus knows this. And he turns their ignorance and unbelief into a teachable moment. I invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're at verse 4. And so the man drops down. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage, your sins are forgiven." And they're like, to get inside of our hearts and minds, you just almost hear them, you know. Oh, this man blasphemed. Where's a stone? What do I do? You know, Jesus knows their thoughts. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. In verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, therefore said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Number 2, since Christ is omnipotent, his forgiveness is real. Jesus Christ can and does forgive sins. And since he is omnipotent, you and I can know, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, his forgiveness is real. You know, companies make all kinds of promises, don't they? Promise if you buy this product, it will do this, it will do that. They even sell, well, they sell warranties. Now, why do they sell a warranty? In case it fails. And you have to ask yourself, you're giving me a 2-year warranty. Are you telling me that this thing's going to break in 2 years, right? Well, the likelihood of that is that it probably won't, but it will break in year number 3, right? Well, they may have it figured out. Who knows? But they can't guarantee the future, can they? So they have warranties, and there's extended warranties. Try. They can't fully come through without fail 100% of the time, can they? Companies fail, don't they? But Jesus Christ, he is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is God in the flesh. His forgiveness, we can have the assurance that it is real. If you look at verse 4 again, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Matthew points out that Jesus knew their thoughts and so points out the significant truth. Why are you doing this? Why are you pondering thinking evil? Why are you doing that? The implication being, they should have been thinking something different, but they lacked understanding, obviously. Jesus then goes on. He continues with a question that he asks them, and it's sort of a rhetorical question because he's going to give them the answer. He asks them the question then, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Which is to say, you know, which is easier? Why are you thinking evil? Which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or arise, get up, and walk? Now, you and I would know, wait, say your sins are forgiven. I mean, you really don't need to. You can say that. I mean, is it, can you show it? Can you see it anywhere? Sometimes we struggle. Can God really forgive me? He can't possibly forgive me. I have sinned so much. He can't do it. And it's hard because can you see it? Can you see the actual forgiveness? It's like if you saw it written down and then it was tore up or shredded or wiped away, and it kind of brings it into the visual part for us to understand. Sometimes others would even do that. So, you know, write it down on a piece of paper, right? Then take it, tear it up, and throw it in the trash because he has forgiven you that way. He remembers them no more. It'd be easy to say your sins are forgiven, but Jesus doesn't just leave it. He says, which is easier, right? No. That to say, he says to them, which is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to arise and walk? Well, your sins are forgiven, obviously, I would think. Amen? Amen? Easier to say that than get up and walk and see a person walk. But then Jesus says to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, because that's the easier thing to do. He's going to do the harder thing. He's going to say to that man, get up and walk. Shows his omnipotence, right? Because of his omnipotence, you can be certain of his forgiveness. He goes from the lesser, the easier thing, which is to say you're forgiven, to the greater and harder thing, which is to say get up and walk. Notice that as you look at this, because there's this whole shift that's going on. But he says that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, so that you guys can know this. And then Matthew turns it and narrates, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, he says to these guys over here, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He looks to this guy and says, get up and walk. And he looks back and he's like looking back at them, you know, get up, walk. I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And the man, He's up. I don't even have a stretch, right? It's up. Takes his bed and goes to his house. And it's one of these moments, right? And Luke says, they say, we have seen strange things today, right? There's no room in the house. It's packed. All of a sudden, everybody's like sucked up against the walls. What is this man walks out? And they're like, okay. Right? Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. You see, these people, they respond in marvel and wonder. They glorify God who gave such authority to men. They say, in fact, it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men. Interestingly, it's not so much that they're thinking about the forgiveness as much as they're thinking about the healing that took place. They're praising God because this man had the power, Jesus had the power. He healed him, and they're like, wow, this is awesome and incredible. Of course, they're missing the point. While those presently likely were only thinking of the healing, the original audience to whom Matthew is writing, and us, includes us as well, would see him as Jesus who saves his people from their sins. And as Emmanuel, God, with us. I invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Then Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. You see, when this took place, there were those, they didn't get it. We read it after the fact. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. In fact, this is why he came. We celebrated Christmas a few months ago. We're going to celebrate Easter here in a couple weeks. Christmas is just the beginning, right? It really comes down to what Easter represents. Jesus Christ coming, paying the price for our sins. He didn't stay dead. He is God Almighty in the flesh, and he has the power to forgive our sins, and so he has. In fact, in Matthew 1, 18 to 23, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. You see, since Christ is omnipotent, his forgiveness is real because Christ is God in the flesh. His omniscience, his omnipotence. You see the demonstration of Christ and who he is in his personhood, in his deity. You find this in the miracles that we're working even through with Matthew. There's the stilling of the waters. There's the power over the forces of nature. There is the power over the forces of evil that he commands the demons come out with just a word. And there is the power over physical ailments. And he says, get up, pick up your bed, go home. And he does it. You see, the message of real forgiveness has come in Jesus Christ. Those scribes, they're looking at the law. But all of that pointed forward to what Jesus Christ would come and do one day. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It took the sinless one to die for the sinful one, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for your and my sin. And because he is God in the flesh, because he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, there's nothing that can take that away from you and I. He is faithful. He is true to his word. If we call upon the name of the Lord, and when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if the referent is Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon him, to turn to him. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." His forgiveness is real forgiveness. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. There's not a sin when we come to him, we confess and say, "Lord, forgive me." We turn to him in saving faith. "Forgive me my sins." Then there's not, "Oh, you know what? I didn't know that you had that sin. Oh man, I can't let you into heaven today. Sorry." That's not going to happen. Amen? Because he knows all. He's omnipotent. He's like, "Well, you know, that's a lot of sin. I don't think I can do that," right? No, he's omnipotent. No one can take it away from you and I. Jesus speaking in Luke 24:46-48, he says, "And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Peter, when he was speaking in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I am Acts 5:31. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand," had to be a prince, "to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Later in Acts 10, Peter speaking, it says, "To him give all the prophets witness, through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins." Paul talks about this in Acts 26 and verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet," it says, "for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee." Jesus Christ is the one speaking. In Acts 26:18, it says, "To open the eyes their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul rehearses what Jesus Christ had said to him while he's on the road. He didn't lose sight of that, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. His forgiveness is real. We sum it up by saying this: the power of Christ points to the forgiveness of Christ. It's the power of Christ that points to the forgiveness of Christ. He is the sacrificial, sinless lamb who came, who paid the price for your and my sin. The Bible says that we place our faith and trust in him. For it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him," Jesus Christ, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you believe in him? Have you accepted him? Have you called upon him? Have you asked him to forgive you, to save you? You've done that. Never lose sight of that. You can't lose it. You walk in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get saved, right? Well, we get saved. And then sometimes it's like all of a sudden Christ becomes peripheral in my life. Well, I think I'm doing all these good things for the Lord. Well, sure glad I'm not like that person over there. Whoosh, they really sin. Whoosh. I've been forgiven, but it's not need to be as much, you know, it's not much of the blood needed for him, for me, as it was for him, right? Wrong. Jesus Christ paid the price for your and my sin. We should never lose sight of that forgiveness that we have, that precious forgiveness, that precious closeness with Christ. Because he is omnipotent, he's demonstrating to them his forgiveness. He has the authority and the power to forgive sins. Which is easier, to say you're forgiven or get up and walk, right? He demonstrates, and there's the answer. He has the authority and the power. So the question we might ask ourselves then is, do you walk in that? If you know Christ as your Savior, are you walking in that forgiveness? Are you drawing close to Christ, keeping him at the center? Maybe you're watching today, listening and watching on YouTube or on YouTube on Zoom and Facebook. Glad you're watching. Maybe you can't honestly say that you've ever done that. You've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you. God sent him into this world. He took upon flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, so that he could pay that price. And it is real. You know, there's two kinds of believing. You say, well, I believe that. Yeah, sure, I believe that. Well, see, I got here Super Bear Vanilla Bear Grahams cookies. It's written on here. So it's got whole grain, no high fructose corn syrup, low sodium. It's 10% iron. There's no peanuts in it. It's got no tree nuts, no dairy, no preservatives, zero trans fat. It's got 2 grams of fiber. That's got to be good. I believe that. Yeah. Look at that. It's got wheat flour. Yeah, you know. I can't see what's in there, though. Man, I just got to read what's on the outside, don't I? I gotta kind of have to take it by faith that they haven't put something else in here. I mean, it's got niacin, riboflavin. What's that? You grind up ribs and stick it in there? What is that? Potassium. What do I need that for? I don't know. I better investigate that. Better put it under a microscope. I don't know if I can believe that one. Right? Simple faith. There's believing. There's the kind of believing that just lets this thing sit inside the package. Yeah, I believe that. Sure. Doesn't mean I want it. Doesn't mean I live by it. Doesn't mean I take it into my life. It changes who I am and nourishes me. Right? When we think about this as food. Jesus said he was the bread of life. We're not saying that, you know, we take Jesus Christ in and we have communion. But there's this place of believing. To the point that, you know what, I believe these are cookies. I, you know what, Super Bear cookies too. There's a cute little bear on there. Huh. I believe it's a cookie. You see? You know what? That's a really good cookie. We'll have some of that later. I believed it. I received it. I did something about it. I acted in faith. See, there's believing, and then there's believing. There's the believing that just is up here. Yeah, I believe that. I believe spring is on the way. I believe the sun is shining out there, but it's not really changing my life. And then there's believing that this is God's word, that I am forgiven. I have a home in heaven. I have eternal life. Jesus Christ is coming back. That whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and those who don't are going to perish forever. And like, I don't only believe it up here, but I'm doing something about it out there. I'm trying to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm seeking to walk in forgiveness in a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. That's not something I just have up here, but it's something I own down here deep. It's a kind of belief that changes my life, not because I'm the one that did it, because of the power of Christ. I didn't make this cookie. Somebody else did that. I just acted on it. The cookie's going to do all the nourishing, right? The cookie's going to do all the work that the cookie should do, whoever put whatever into the cookie. All I had to do was simply childlike faith, rather than sit there and test it, you know? Little litmus test, fire test, and all the other stuff, right? All I had to do was receive it. Believe it and receive it. And this is why we say believing is the means of receiving. But not just up here, down here. That I'm going to turn, I'm going to ask him to forgive me, to save me. If you're watching today, if you're here this morning, and you're not sure, you're not sure, I'm not trying to unsettle anybody, but you're not sure you've really done that. You've asked him to forgive you and save you. He does the work. He has the power. It rests in his omnipotence. It rests in his omniscience. You don't save yourself, but you turn and you receive it. If you've not done that, we'd love for you to do that this morning. We invite you to stick around after the service. I'm not going to pigeonhole anybody here, but I invite you to stick around. Stay around in front here. We'd love to show you from the Word of God. If you're watching on the internet, we We'd love to get some information into your hands, how you can receive Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Send us an email. Our email address is westmilfordbaptistchurch@gmail.com. Send us an email. We'd love to hear from you, and we'll get some information out for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. We have this forgiveness. It's not simply an intellectual assent. It's frankly a life-changing event because your Spirit now indwells us. You do the saving, you know. We act on it. We turn to you. We ask you to forgive us, to save us. We turn to you to walk with you, turning from our sin, seeking a relationship with you. Lord, I pray this morning for any who are listening or watching today and here who don't know you, that today would be the day they would turn to you in saving faith. You do the work. You just ask us to turn. And Lord, I pray for my friends here today. Maybe they've gotten away from that closeness of Christ with you, Jesus Christ. We can't bypass you to get into heaven. You didn't simply start the ball rolling and we finish it up on our own. No man comes to the Father but by you. And we can't do that when we forget the fact that you are the one that saves us, who saved us, who prays for us, even in heaven now. Lord, you are our faithful high priest. You are our comforter. You are our rock. You are our blessed hope. It is your plan. It is your church. We seek to serve you and walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray for here today to say that they are experiencing that closeness with you, that today would be a day of change, to get back to basics. Maybe there's some who've left their first love, Lord. They've forgotten. They've forgotten they were forgiven. They've forgotten they walk by grace. They walk in grace daily. I pray that today would be a day of change. Well, thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray your will be done. Amen. I'd like to ask every head bowed and every eye closed still. Maybe that's you. Talk about walking in grace, forgiveness. Things happen in life and we easily forget just what Christ has done for us. We can't bypass Christ in this life even. We turn to him in saving faith, but now trying to live it out in your own strength. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You will fail. It only comes to Christ. The strength, the spiritual walk. The strength to walk with Christ is spiritual. So often, believers fall by the wayside, trying to do it on their own strength. They started out trusting, and somewhere along the way, rather than walking with Christ, they started trusting in themselves. Discouragement sets in, apathy sets in, a coldness, lack of relationship, and lack of love sets in, fear, and all the other things. How is it with you? Are you experiencing intimacy with Christ? Are you experiencing a close walk? I understand. We're not trying to be touchy-feely here and say, well, you know, is it? There is an intimacy that needs to be there, that should be there, and walking with Christ. Are you experiencing that? Do you talk to him daily, personally, sharing your fears, sharing your concerns, the things irritate, or the desires and things you'd like to do? Do you talk to him? Do you ask him to help you? Are you relying on him? Are you trusting him? If not, why not make today a day of change? See, I really need to be getting back to the basics. I need to thank Christ, and I want to draw close to Christ. I want that intimacy with Christ. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. So you know Christ as your Savior. You want that intimacy. Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, I'm going to do this. I want this intimacy with Christ. I see your hand. Anybody else? I need to be trusting him. I have not been trusting him. I've been trusting in myself, Pastor. I'm going to seek him even today, ask him to forgive me. I want to be trusting him, relying on him, depending on him. Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want that intimacy with Christ. Maybe you're here today, so I've struggled with feeling like I can't be forgiven. I struggle, it comes back. I feel like I'm not forgiven. I don't feel like I'm saved. I know I asked Jesus to save me more than once, but I constantly come back feeling like it's not done. Would you be willing to raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, pray for me? I struggle with doubt. I want to know forgiven. I want to believe in what I struggle. Would you pray for me? You see your hand. Anybody else? Dear Lord, you've seen hands go up all over. They want that intimacy with you. I pray today. As they've reached out, as they've raised their hand, even Lord, in that gesture, that you will bless, that you will guide, that they will draw closer. Taking the time, taking their ambitions, their goals, taking their frustrations, taking their desires, and laying them before your throne. That you're the one that sits on the throne of their life. They have that intimacy with you that this world cannot know. Just cannot know. I pray for that one who struggles, that you give them assurance to know that because of your omnipotence, your forgiveness, it's real. It really is. It's true. No one can take that away. Give them encouragement, strength. Well, thank you for it, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray and will be done. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn our closing hymn this morning to hymn number 253, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Hymn number 253, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Let's stand as we sing to the Lord. Thank you.
I'm not going to Thank you.